We're in Micah chapter 5 today. And I'm continuing a series that I started at the beginning of the month called Christmas Wishes. And I got to thinking about this year and the difficulties that many of us have faced economically, discouragements, cancellations, disappointments of all kinds. And maybe more so than most Christmases, we've had some wishes that things would change. And we've talked about the fact that when Jesus came, he did change things. He brought peace to the world. He brought healing to the world. And today we're going to talk about a wish for hope, because Jesus brought hope to the world as well. A wish for hope, Micah chapter number 5. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we're thankful for this hour. We're thankful for the opportunity to worship you with these songs, to be good Christian men and women and rejoice at the news of the birth of our Savior, to anticipate and know that this child that was born so long ago is so much for us today. Thank you for these songs. Thank you for our worship. Thank you for the participation of each person. And now, as we give our thoughts and attention to your word, I pray that you would be present here, that you would move through the speaker to accomplish your purpose in each life. Thank you that you still use the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So even use this foolishness today to accomplish good purposes in each heart. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Have you caught yourself humming that little song, "I'm Dreaming of a White Christmas," this Christmas season? That song has captured the lust or the imagination of generations of people who long for snow on Christmas. Both sets of our grandparents, my parents and my wife's parents, got a dusting of snow on Christmas Day. But maybe it's not snow that you're hoping for, but I bet you have some Christmas hopes. And you would not be alone in that. You would share the hopes of the author or the composer of that song, "I'm Dreaming of a White Christmas," or "White Christmas" is the title, written by Irving Berlin. Irving, or as he was originally called, Israel, was born in 1888 in the Russian Empire. And just when he was about 5 years old, his whole family, 8 kids, 2 parents, immigrated to the United States of America. Because even back then in Russia, his family was enduring discrimination because they were Jews, poverty, and brutal pogroms that we would read about later coming in the 20th century in Germany, was going on in Russia before. So the Berlins, that's not their original name, their last name was Balin, which is a Jewish name and was changed when they came to this country, were one family among hundreds of thousands that fled Russia in the last half of the 19th century, hoping for a better life in the United States. But it wasn't easy, even in America. Irving recalls that he didn't even know that he grew up in abject poverty in America, because he just didn't know any better. That's all he knew. But that didn't hold him back. He went on to become one of the most accomplished songwriters in American history. He wrote over 1,500 songs, including the scores to 20 Broadway musicals and 15 Hollywood films. And he became quite obviously well known. So his dreams for a better life, or his family's dreams for a better life, did come true. But you know, sometimes you can wait years and sometimes generations before your dreams come true. The hopes of Israel had been carried like a pregnancy for thousands of years, until finally their hope gave birth on that first Christmas Day. And that is what we want to look at today, the hope of Israel in the one who would come from the virgin's womb. Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2, follow along as I read the text together, Micah 5:2-5. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth, and this man shall be the peace. At the end of this year, full of disappointments and discouragements and cancellations, most of us have a whisper of hope in a prayer that next year will be better. And hope is available if we look for it in the right place. Christmas holds a wish of hope, and I want to look at where that hope lies. It actually lies in two stages that revolve around this person we call Jesus Christ. The first thing I'd like you to consider today about hope and our wish for it is Christmas really holds out the hope of the world, the hope of for little people. The hope for little people. Can I use that expression, little people, without meaning any offense at all? Especially if you happen to be short of stature. This is not has nothing to do with that. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, it says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands." You know, Micah is a contemporary with Isaiah the prophet. He lives about 700 years before Jesus, and he is the only prophet that identifies the exact birth location 700 years ahead of time of where Jesus was going to be born. He says Bethlehem, and he's very specific. He even says it's Bethlehem Ephratah. Not to be confused with the other Bethlehem that was in Zebulun to the north. He wanted you to know it was the one in the south that was about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. That is where this ruler who's going to come will be born. Now that itself is astonishing, that 700 years before the person comes, he's identified exactly where his birthplace is going to be. But that's another message, and not really what I want to get after today. What I want to get after is how Jesus came for the little people. Though Bethlehem was little among the thousands, it was a little town. It still is a little town. Even today, I just looked it up on Google. If you trust Google, it says it's just over 25,000 people live there today. That's only half the size of Marana. And in the time of Jesus, there are estimates between 2,000 and 3,000 people would have lived there. That may be high. It may have just been a few hundred people. It was a little town. And God saw to it that Jesus was born in that town. That's part of the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2. There was this decree that went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And that forced Joseph to take his newly espoused wife and go where? Bethlehem, on purpose, to this little town. In Matthew chapter 2, which we just read a moment ago, or Bill did, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king." Jesus was born in a little town. But the story gets better. For when Mary and Joseph arrive in Bethlehem, they run into a little boarding issue. There's no place for them to board except an extra crib out on the stable. And that's where the accommodations would be for Joseph and Mary. And Joseph, trying to get his very pregnant wife off the back of an old donkey and out of the cold weather, said, "I'll take it." In Luke chapter 2, verse number 7 says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." The meagerness of his surroundings gave no hint of the majesty of his person. God seems to have gone out of his way, though, to make sure that Jesus doesn't give anybody the false impression. He is not going to be high. He is not going to be aloof. He is not going to be an untouchable. He's going to come down, and he's going to be for the common man. He's going to be okay with shepherds visiting him in the stall. He's going to be okay with farmers that he preaches to. And he's even going to have a carpenter for a dad. These are all blue-collar workers, common people. And Jesus came for the common man. He came for the little people. But it even gets better still further than that, because we go on a step further and we see that just a few days after Jesus is born, his family goes to the temple in Luke chapter 2. Remember this? First, he has to be circumcised on day 8. And on day 33, his mother has to give the offering for purification prescribed in Leviticus chapter 12. You know that passage that you try to skip over in your Bible reading. And anyway, so she brings the offering. And she could, according to Leviticus chapter 12, brought a lamb or two turtle doves. And in the case of this family, they bring two turtle doves. It indicates the poverty of the family not even able to support the buying of a lamb. So, to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. His parents are only able to afford the very meagerness of an offering to give to the Lord. To say it a little bit more powerfully, Jesus was not born into means. His parents could barely afford beans. Now think about that for a moment. Jesus is the Son of God. According to the Bible, He was involved in the creation of the world with His Father. He has all power and at any moment could do anything He wants. He spoke the worlds into existence. There's no chance He made a quantum leap into the wrong family by accident. It's out of the question. God organized the whole thing down to the town, down to the manger, down to the parents who would watch over Him. God does everything on purpose, for a purpose. And the fact that Jesus came into these circumstances tells me a couple things. The first one is probably pretty obvious to you. It tells me, right, that Jesus is humble. He is willing to get down and get dirty with blue-collar kind of people. But there's something even more astonishing to me than that, and that is this, that God is especially interested in what we would call little people or commoners. He didn't come for celebrities, He came for the common man. Now actually, Jesus' whole ministry demonstrates this, not just His birth. You might recall that He did not really get a good hearing among the religious elite in Jerusalem. In fact, every time He went to Jerusalem, He barely got out of the town with His neck. And He often went to the other side of the Jordan to preach, or He went into Galilee in the countryside, and the families and the people from the countryside and the rural areas would come to listen to Him teach. And they would see the miracles that He would perform. He didn't do it for a public display. He did it for the little man that everybody else looks over and says, "You're not important. You're just a number. You just pay Social Security. But I care about you. You have a name." If we will put this in the present context in Arizona, Jesus would not have spent most of His time either in Phoenix or in Tucson. He would have gone to Y, or He would have gone to Wilcox, or maybe to Snowflake. Those are all real towns in Arizona, by the way. He ministered to the little people. Jesus is for the common man. And that for me gives me hope today. You know, the President of the United States doesn't know my name, and I don't know that he cares that I exist as long as I'm paying taxes. The governor has never visited my home, and Bill Gates has not left me in his will. But Jesus knows my name. And every day He lets me talk to Him about whatever is on my mind, and He is not disturbed. He listens to my every word. He cares about me even when no one else does. This is hope. Christmas is hope for little people. A Jamaican woman was about to be deported. Due to a new law that had been passed by Congress in the early 2000s, certain crimes committed by immigrants to this country were automatically reasons for deportation. And even though the crime she had committed had been 10 years previous, because of the new law, she was now in line to be deported back to her native Jamaica. She fought and lost her case in the courts. Even Bill Gates, this is a true story, as I'm told, became aware of her case and advocated for her ability to stay. But he could not stop due process of law, and eventually she lost all of her appeals and she was on her way to the airport for her flight back to Jamaica. Friends gathered to wish her well before her flight back. In the airport, they gathered around and grabbed hands and prayed and wept together in the moments before her flight. And God had chosen, for whatever reason, not to answer her prayers to overturn or let her stay. So one more time, the friends locked hands and prayed there in the airport that somehow, some way, might be able for her to stay in the country. The prayer ended. She gave her final hugs to her family and friends. And she made her way toward the airplane, actually to security that she hadn't gone through yet. And TSA pulled her aside to where a man met her in an office and held in his hand a court order granting her the right to stay in America. She did not have to board the flight. Right there, she and her friends erupted in praise to God in the airport, because when no one else would listen to her pleas, God did. It turns out a lawyer she never met, didn't even know his name, learned of her case. He took up her case without her knowledge, fought for her in court, and got her sentence overturned. Wow. Friend, when all the powers on earth have failed, there is still God in heaven. And because of Christmas, I have hope. As a Christian, I don't wish upon a star. I wish upon a God who hears my prayer. Some of you are here and you don't have a relationship with that God. Oh, He knows all about you. He knows where you were born. He knows the name of your parents. He knows the number of hairs on your scalp. And He is for you. But you're sitting here and there's something in your past. A crime that you think stands between you and God, and there's no way God could ever love me again. And actually, you don't have one crime against you. According to the Bible, they stack up to heaven. Because we've all broken not one law, but many. And justice being served, you are in line to be deported to hell forever. But you see, there is this lawyer guy who advocates for sinners. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, and we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. And He stood up with me for me, even when I didn't know His name. And I didn't even know He could do it. He stood up for me on a cross and He died for my sins. He rose again the third day. And if I believe what the lawyer did for me, I'm free to go. I don't have to get on that plane. I go straight into the presence of God because Jesus Christ, my lawyer, fought my case and won it on the cross. Amen. I don't know what you're hoping for this Christmas, but friend, that is the greatest hope. To know for sure that the God in heaven will not deport you. He will accept you in the name of Jesus, and only because of that lawyer. Is He your hope? Do you believe in Him? Are you trusting Him for your soul? Or have you put that off, thinking that day is far in the future? I have lots of time. Now is the time. You do not know when that plane for deportation is going to take off. And you should be ready. That's a hope. Hope for little people. A Jamaican woman, an immigrant to this country no one cared about. But a lawyer stood up. A name, Mike Gradwell, nobody cares about. But someone stood up for me. Paid for my sins. And I'm not going to be deported. I'm going right into the presence of God. That is the best hope available. It's all about Jesus. Boy, I wish for hope this season. My hope is in Jesus. He's the hope for little people. He's also the hope for all people. Let's look on in Micah chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. There's a second stage to the hope that Messiah brings. He brings hope for little people. We've noticed that. But He also brings hope for all people. Micah chapter 5, verse 3. Therefore will He give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. And this man shall be the peace. In verse number 3, it mentions a woman who travaileth. This is not Mary. Instead, the woman, as often is the case in Scripture, the woman represents the whole nation of Israel. This woman is travailing because her people have been scattered. And this is true of the Jews. After God's judgment on them, they have been scattered to the four points of the compass. But God, in a future day, would gather them up and bring them back to the land. And you know what? We're seeing it. We are seeing it in our generation. Since 1948, Jews from all around the world are going to their homeland. And Jesus is regathering His nation. And it's full of hope, not just for the Israeli people, but for the whole world. Let me explain. Remember how God told Abraham way back in Genesis that I'm going to bless you and your descendants? Well, God hasn't rescinded that promise. And then when you read the Old Testament prophets, you read the Old Testament, there's this constant talking about how it's going to be great for the Israel in the future and how the land is going to be restored and how it's going to bring forth and bud and there's going to be these fruit trees and figs and grapevines and it will be the land again flowing of milk and honey. Because the Messiah, Israel, is going to make a comeback. And Micah is hinting at this. Again, in verse number 4, he says, "And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord." The Messiah is going to stand up and care for his people like a good shepherd. In John chapter 10, rather, we read that Jesus is the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. But that's not all. He cares for them and feeds them. And one day in the future, he's going to make sure that they can feed in their own land and nothing will make them afraid. I'm not just saying that. The prophet Zephaniah says it in Zephaniah chapter 3. "The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid." It's going to happen. You know, that's why when I read my Bible as a Christian, I read that the church and Israel are two separate identities. They are not mushed together. Israel is a nation. Christians are a people that have been called out by Jesus Christ from the world. But they're two different groups of people. When I read the prophets, I read that there is a future day for the nation of Israel in which God is going to bless His people. He's going to shepherd them. He's going to bring them into their land. And He's going to make sure that nothing makes them afraid. This has not happened in Israel's history yet. And God does not go back on His word or rescind His promises. So one of the primary reasons I have hope is God keeps His promises, and all His promises are not fulfilled for the land of Israel yet, so it's going to happen. The borders of Israel are going to extend from the river Euphrates to the brook of Egypt. That's going to happen. That's never happened in the future. Israel is going to be blessed this way. God's not done with Israel. That means God isn't done with us either, by the way. In the future, He's going to exalt them. In verse number 4, we read, He will feed them in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of the name of the Lord as God. He's going to exalt His own people. They will share in the glories of His name. Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, echoes that. In verse number 12, it says, "And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts." He's going to exalt them over the peoples of the earth. This is the hope. It's a hope for all people, which is what I come to next. Some of you might be thinking, well, what's all this Israel have to do with me? Because, you know, I'm not Jew. This doesn't apply to me. So this really doesn't matter. It sounds like God doesn't have a whole lot of room in what you're saying for Gentiles, and you would be wrong. While it is true that the Messiah will come back, judge the nations, and set up rule in Israel, and make Israel a praise in all the earth, all the nations who are willing to embrace the Messiah will go into. This is the promise that we see in the end of verse number 4. "For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth." Not just for the Jewish people, but to the ends of the earth. Zechariah chapter 8 echoes that thought in verse 22. "Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord." In the end of the age, it won't just be Jews. It'll be all the people in all the nations who worship the Lord. So God has a plan, has always had a plan, to bless all the nations, just as He promised Abraham way back when. Not just that I'm going to make your descendants as the stars of the sky or the sand upon the seashore, but in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Genesis 22, verse 18. Our world received quite a jolt this year with the pandemic, subsequent economic hardships, etc. And as bad as it's been, there's a real possibility that it could drag on into the new year for some months. But in Christ, we have hope. Amen. You know, we might look like we're losing now. Your church might look little now. Your family might be struggling now. And it may look like you're on the losing side. And I think the devil likes to paint that picture in your mind sometimes. Like, you're losing. What a loser. You Jesus people. What are you thinking? And I just want to say to you that your Messiah is a reason for hope. It was very bleak for 3 days when he went into the belly of the earth after the cross. It looked like he was the biggest loser. But I want to tell you that your Jesus, your Messiah, is like the fourth quarter comeback quarterback. He came back the third day, and he will come back, and you will win because you are on the Jesus team.
Amen.
That's why Jesus is still the best hope possible. He's the hope for the whole world. He's the hope for every person. Every person is willing to be on his team. You see, it's all wrapped up. It all hinges on what we find in verse number 2. He is the hope for little people. He's the hope for all people because he is only hope through one person. In verse number 2 of our text, he says, "Yet shall he come forth unto thee that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting," or a long duration. We encountered this word in Ecclesiastes some time ago. Remember I told you olam means everlasting or of long duration. It's a hint here of the divine nature of this ruler who's going to come, who's already existed in the past. By the way, friends, this isn't the point of the message, but we believe in the Trinity here, and the Trinity teaches that Jesus Christ has eternally existed as the Son of God, and he just appeared at the first Christmas in the body of a man. Jesus has always been. He is from old, from everlasting. And verse number 5 indicates again that this man shall be the peace, hinting at the same words of Jesus, of Isaiah the prophet about Jesus when he said, "He shall be called the Prince of Peace." This is a divine being. All of our hope is connected to him. And you know what? Should he come, all of the hopes we just talked about will be fulfilled. It will happen. Christmas then is a wish for hope far beyond this year, far beyond the Christmas season, and even beyond our lifetimes. Jesus came and Jesus is coming. Those are the two stages of Christian hope. We believe he came and we believe he is coming. We call these the first advent and the second advent. And this is where our hope lies. And this is why we can look and smile in the face of disappointment and anticipate greater days ahead. The best hope is available, and it's available in one person, and his name is Jesus, is your hope in him. Some of you know the name Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who was able to flee communist Russia eventually and make his way to the States, where he wrote about his experience behind the Iron Curtain. Before he left, he was a prisoner in a prison in Siberia. He became so weak and discouraged that he just wanted to die. And he knew that once you give up working in the labor camps, that's it. The guards do away with you and you die. He decided one day he was going to stop working. A fellow worker beside him, another Christian, seeing what he was choosing to do, stooped down and in the dirt, scratched a cross in the dirt where Alexander could see it. He said that was enough to encourage me and remind me that God is a God of hope and gives courage. So he decided to keep on working. Just because a Christian reminded him that the number one reason for hope is this: Jesus and the cross. I want you to remember that this year. Remember that when you feel like giving up, I want you to remember Jesus came for you. And what else? Jesus is coming for you. And that is reason for hope. All sitting right here in a Christmas passage about the coming of the Messiah, the ruler who will be forever. Is Jesus your hope? Shall we pause for prayer?